as children go to the children's church, I want to thank the choir and Jim for their wonderful messages and song, and for the First Baptist bells. And guys, for the beautiful music and message earlier. If you have your Bibles, or if you don't, there's one in a pew near you. Coming to a pew near you. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 10. And then at different portions within the message, we will read from sections in the book of Titus, a letter written to Titus. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, as we continue our look at unsung heroes of the faith. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. And in a few moments, we'll read from some sections in Titus. I've recently shared with some of you in a couple of different settings how in a recent meeting on the non-denominationalizing of the American church, Dr. Bill Leonard spoke of the tendency of modern megachurches to preach a highly generic Christianity. A Christianity that sometimes is a mixture of New Age self-help and a revivalism which is long on justification, that is salvation, but very short on sanctification or growing and living the Christian life. People are not to dig deep into the study of church history, theology, ethics, or sometimes even the Bible. Some do not have Sunday school or other times for Bible study. In fact, the preachers or spiritual leaders are now, in some instances, calling themselves directors. And they are following very openly the business model with CEOs. These directors give all the answers you need. Just learn the quips, recite the new rosary of the moment, and everything will work out. Don't try to think things through, because that'll only mess up what your spiritual director is trying to tell you. So come in, join up, and give that pledge, and we'll tell you all you have to do to be one of God's graceful ones. Now, I'm not going to spend our time this morning dumping on such places. If you examine them closely, you can see what they sell. Rather, I have said these things because I want us to look at another unsung hero of the faith as he is touted for learning the principles of the faith and then continuing to live them and to teach them. According to Galatians chapter 2, Paul took Titus with him on his second visit to Jerusalem. Some of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem tried to force Titus, an uncircumcised Greek, to be circumcised. The Jerusalem council that met there with all kinds of leaders, Peter and James, John, Paul, members from Antioch, the church where they were first called Christians, as well as some rabbis from Judaism, all debated what was necessary to be a Christian. And they determined eventually that circumcision was not a necessary component. Not for salvation, and not for inclusion in the Christian church. In fact, as we have said before, just as circumcision was the means of being a child or son of Abraham in Judaism, baptism replaces that for the Christian church. As an outward sign, not only of an inner change, but as a sign of membership and cooperation with others in the church. Paul uses this as an example for the Christians in Galatia, because many of the Christians in those churches are insisting still on circumcision and becoming a Jew first before becoming a Christian. Titus is also used by Paul, though, in the Corinthian church. In fact, if we were to read in 2 Corinthians, we would find that Titus is given the task of carrying a severe and harsh letter from Paul to that church and to deal with some of the problems that Paul, as of that point in time, had not been able to correct. In the letter written to Titus, we see some common concerns in the emerging and growing Christian church. Turning to Titus, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. In due time he revealed his word through the proclamation with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my loyal child in the faith, we share grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. I left you behind in Crete for this reason, so that you should put in order what remained to be done, and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you, someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery and not rebellious. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled, with a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. We find that Titus is given a charge. A charge that we find also in such letters as 1 Timothy. In the letter addressed to Titus, there are concerns over the threat of false teachings, over church order, and the importance of Titus' example, that which he lives, and that is addressed even more as the letter continues. The false teachings are seen in quarrels over the law, in particular with those who are the strong Jewish Christians that are in that area. And the use of the law as found in Jewish teachings and Jewish myths. And Titus is charged with helping those people there learn and live the truth revealed in true religion. That's what Paul says at the very beginning of this letter. There are problems involving the treatment of church order. Many scholars think the church here is probably a newer church. It hasn't been in existence very long, containing both Gentile and Jewish Christians. Titus has been given the task of appointing elders and bishops, which are used pretty much interchangeably, for each new church in the area. Leaders. And we see some of the qualifications of those leaders. He has also been given the task of dealing with the example and character of various age groups in the church. We find that in chapters 2 and 3. The leaders, not just the preacher, but all the leaders in the church, are to hold to sound doctrines and seek to be self-controlled, hospitable, and doing good works. In other words, the leaders are to avoid extremism, fanaticism, greed. They are to exercise moderation and self-control. They are to be able to discuss teachings of the faith, not just parroting what has been drilled into them, but out of a serious and sincere yearning for study and for learning. As F. R. Barry writes in his book, The Recovery of Man, if men once abandon trust in reason and the objectivity of truth, they are playing straight into the hands of tyrants, whether Führers or impersonal collectives. To believe in God means, at the very least, that there is a truth to be known and a goodness to be reverenced and served. Regarding different groups within the church, the letter goes on to state that they are to teach that there is a soundness in faith and a common sense that is part of the very fabric of Christian life and love. While the older men and women are given instructions in this lifestyle and for teaching it, the younger men and women in the book of Titus, in particular in chapter 3, are also urged to exhibit the same type of living in self-control, doing good deeds with integrity and with sound words, not seeking quarrels, but seeking to live harmoniously together. This teaching also is to set the tone for how we live, even today, both in the church and as the church in the world. If I was Titus selected to do this, to be one of these unsung heroes of the faith, because of his teaching, because of his sound life, because of his integrity and character. And he could not have taught these things, nor would he have been selected if he was not actively involved in studying, asking questions, seeking answers, and continuously seeking to live by these principles. But when he did so, Titus found God's desire for him in life. What does this mean for us? How can we stand strong for soundness? There are a lot of ways. I've got some props here. First and foremost, we start here with a biblical text. But there are other places. Commentaries. Textbooks written specifically on Old Testament or New Testament or books of the Bible. For we who are Baptists, or for anyone who is a Christian studying church history, finding out how the church has developed, and especially how our particular branch of Christianity has developed and what we hold dear and how we have come to that. Books that talk about our beliefs, such as the Baptist Faith and Message. I know there's one Sunday school class looking at that now. Sunday school quarterlies, even if it has to be large print. Everybody stand up for a minute, please. Look around you. Look at all the people around you. Sit back, ma'am. You have also found other ways that we study and that we learn and that we find out about Christian living and about Christian understanding. Not just through the Bible, though that's the place we start. And we use other helps. But each and every one of us can also be a source. A source to help in asking those questions, in seeking those answers, and sometimes in only finding possibilities. The possibilities that matter. That's what Titus did. That's why Titus was selected by Paul to carry a severe letter to the church at Corinth and to straighten out some things there. To be left behind in other areas. To appoint leaders who studied, who learned, who knew sound teaching, who were hospitable, and who sought the good of others. Henry Drummond was once asked how someone could find God's desire in his or her life. He opened his Bible and he read from the flyleaf something that he had written many years earlier. First, pray. Second, think. Third, talk to wise people, but don't regard their judgment as the final word. Fourth, beware of putting forward your own will, but don't always be too much afraid of it either. Fifth, meanwhile, do the next thing. For God's will in small things is the best preparation for doing God's will in great things. Sixth, when decisions and action are necessary, go ahead. Seventh, in the end, you will probably not find out until afterwards, perhaps long afterwards, that you have been led at all. Titus stands as one of those kinds of persons who prayed, who thought, who sought wise people, who sought God's will and desire, and who stands for you and me as an example to follow, as an unsung hero of the faith, but one in whom there was something solid and the church grew. May we pray. Our gracious God, help us. Help us to seek your face, to seek your will, to seek deeper understandings, not only of the Bible and of you, but of the others around us who are called by you as well. May we truly lead in our own ways so that your way may be seen. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn decision is hymn number 366. Take my life, lead me, Lord. As we sing, our invitation continues to be a very simple one. If you've never made a profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and feel led to do so, we would welcome you to come and share that. If you're searching for a church home and feel that this is a place from which you would like to minister and to share in fellowship, we open our altar to you to come and do so. If you feel that God is leading you to recommit yourself, you are welcome to come and do so as well. Hymn number 366. Take my life, lead me, Lord, and we'll sing all three verses.